Look again at Hebrews chapter 9. We started this chapter on Wednesday night. We got through the first 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read from verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled likewise with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. We mentioned on Wednesday night that there are two particular ordinances that were very, very important in the religious life of the children of Israel. The first was the Passover, and the next was the Day of Atonement. There was others in between, but the national history commenced with the Passover. But every year they had to look forward to that Day of Atonement. It was an outstanding day with them. That was the day when they had an acceptance with God on the basis of sacrifice and the shed blood. That satisfied for a year. It was like a covering up for a year. It never took away sin, it covered it. And they had an acceptance with God until the next year. Now I mentioned that chapter 9 of this epistle is what you might call the Holy Spirit's commentary on the Day of Atonement. It's the Day of Atonement that is the background for chapter 9. We proved that from the opening verses. when he deals with the particular pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle, then it shows that this was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest used the censer in the Holy of Holies. Deals with that in the first 10 verses. But also you could write over those first 10 verses the failure of the Old Covenant. The fact of the matter is that all the sacrifices that were made and all the religious ritual that went through, even on the Day of Atonement, it never made any of them perfect. Not even the priest who officiated. He still wasn't made perfect even in conscience. Because if he had been made perfect, there would be no need for a repetition. But it had to be repeated annually. So there was the failure of the Old Covenant. Now from verses 11 to 22, you have the force of the New Covenant. I don't know if any of you have come across this, but there are a great number of people today who are somewhat confused and they don't understand what is talked about. There are those who claim today what they call covenant theology. Now, don't get confused with me saying that, because I hope you never come across it. I hope you never need to wrestle with it in one way or another. But those who believe in covenant theology, when you come to discuss it with them, they don't know the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. They have them all mixed up. That night in the upper room, you remember, when the Lord gave the emblems in connection with the remembrance, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." The new covenant. Now, if there's a new covenant, then it stands in contrast to the old covenant. The old covenant was ratified with blood, the blood of animals. But the new covenant has to do with the blood of Christ. Now it's a strange thing that, we'll come to that in a moment or two perhaps. When you go through the epistle to the Hebrews, it's worthy of note at times how the writer here, led by the Holy Spirit, uses the different titles of the Lord. Sometimes he's referred to as Jesus for a particular reason. Then Jesus Christ, sometimes referred to as Christ, sometimes as the Lord Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And when you come across that, it pays you to stop and ask why. You know, there's a tendency today for some people to get so emotional, and the only name they know is Jesus. And they put all sorts of adjectives in front of that, precious Jesus, good Jesus, and so on. We should learn that he is the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the name is used alone, you'll find there's a particular reason for it. However, here now in these verses 11 to 22, it's the force of the new covenant. Now, you and I come under the new covenant if we have received Jesus Christ as Savior, if we've been born again of the Spirit of God. We are brought into the new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. Again, there's a certain group of people who teach that a child can be brought into a circle of favor. That's another kind of covenant. But may I suggest this to you, that when you come to the Word of God, you no matter what you do for children, they're not brought into a circle of favor with God. They're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. And as they grow older, the tendency is towards sinful things. They need also, when the time comes, at the age of responsibility, they need to be born again. But now here we have the force of the new covenant. That is based, I suggest to you, with verse 11. Look at verse 11. And here we have an abiding priest. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. We have an abiding priest. Under the old covenant, they didn't have an abiding priest. The priest had a weakness because he was a man. And because he was a man, he couldn't continue forever. It was obvious that death would come even to the priest, even if he was the brother of Moses, and the older brother at that. And even if it was God who ordained that he was to be called and made an high priest. In spite of all that, the day came when he had to die. He could not continue because of the weakness of human nature. But we have an abiding high priest. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See, in contrast then to the changing priesthood under the old covenant, we have a continuing priest, an abiding priest under the new covenant. So you needn't worry. Your priest is always there. We've traveled through this epistle to the Hebrews, and I remind you again, you have the priest way back at the end of chapter 4. The priest is provided. In chapter 5, we learn something of the pattern of our priest. In chapter 7, we learn something of the power of the priest. Chapter 8, the perfection of the priest. And that's the one. He is our abiding priest. And he never slumbers, he never sleeps. You see, as this old earth goes round on its axis, when it's night time here and the sun is setting, it's morning at the other side. You see, it's always daytime somewhere, and it's always nighttime somewhere. So as some folks are going to bed, others are getting up. But you see, it makes no difference to our high priest in high heaven. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is available to all his people, no matter in what spot on the earth they live, no matter in what country they're dwelling, north, south, east, or west, morning, noon, or night. He is available. You can come at all times into his presence. He's there, he understands our natures, he's able to undertake our cause. We have an abiding high priest. That's the force of the new covenant, an abiding priest. We also have in verse 12 an acceptable sacrifice. Look what it says. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying verse 12, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us by his own blood. The high priest only went into the holy place on the strength of the blood of bulls and goats. The sacrifice had to be made first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But our high priest has given an acceptable sacrifice. In contrast to the symbolic sacrifices of the Old Testament, where is a lamb for a burnt offering, said Isaac. Abram said, God shall provide himself a lamb. When you come into the book of Exodus, the lamb you remember at Passover time. And then when the tabernacle is erected, and the various sacrifices were brought. They were animals, bullocks, rams, and so on. But these were only symbolic sacrifices. Christ is the Lamb of God. And he, when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, setting forth the perfections of these things, it says, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Now, let us go off at a little tangent here for a moment to try and prompt some thought. His own blood. I remember some years ago I got stuck on this and began to think it through, and I thought I was the only person that had come up with something till I discovered that others had thought it out long before me and had expressed the same thing. While there's others who don't agree with this, they don't accept it, but I'm sorry for them, they're wrong. It was his own blood. Now, you and I cannot say that our blood is our own. Do you understand that? Or does that confuse you? Your blood is not your own. You derived it from someone else. See, life, the life is in the blood, isn't it? So says the Word of God. And you and I were begotten of an earthly father, born of an earthly mother. How often do people use this expression, oh, he's of royal blood? And I've heard other things said. Blood is something that we obtain from someone else. Life is passed on, and the life is in the blood. Then, if we are parents, we have passed it on. Christ did not receive his blood from an earthly parent. Get that clear. It has to do with a virgin birth. The body was prepared for him in the womb of the virgin. A body hast thou prepared me. It comes out later on. That body was prepared, and that body was possessed by him, but he never obtained his blood from Joseph. He was born of the virgin. Christ never passed it on to anyone else. No one was begotten of him in that sense. It was his own. And he shed that precious holy blood, untainted. He shed that blood in sacrifice at Calvary for you and me. By his own blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, not only is the new covenant based on this, it's for an abiding priest, but it has an acceptable sacrifice in contrast to these symbolic sacrifices. Then again, according to verse 12, it's an accomplished work. We have emphasized this again and again through these chapters, that the work of the priest in connection with Israel and the work in the tabernacle, it never was finished. It was an unfinished work. Even the man in his lifetime couldn't finish it. His son had to take over when he died. Day after day, sacrifices had to be made. The altar fire was kept burning. Sacrifices were slain. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, special offerings. It was a continuous thing. But when you come to this one sacrifice, here is an accomplished work. And there's no need for it to be repeated. It's good to think that when Christ was on the cross, in our Bible it says he cried, "It is finished." I understand from the scholars that he only repeated one word. But in order to express that word in our language, you've got to have three. It is finished. Finished, cried the Savior. Finished. It's all over. Done. Finished to God's entire satisfaction. God was entirely satisfied with the sacrifice of Calvary. It was a completed work, accomplished work. Finished to God's entire satisfaction. Finished to Christ's entire satisfaction. And as I often say, finished to our entire satisfaction. Any person who thinks that that work was not finished, any person who thinks they've got to add something to it, have never grasped the significance of the finished work of Calvary. That's where the joy of knowing the Savior comes in. You know, it's like a revelation. When a person who has been struggling, as it were, in the presence of God, they want to be saved. They've heard people talk about being saved, how they would like to have this assurance. When it dawns on them, it's like a revelation from God Himself. When they realize it's finished, and I can't add anything to a finished work, I'm accepted in all the acceptability of Christ. He finished the work, and if God accepted His Son and accepted the sacrifice He made, and I'm accepted in Him, I stand on that solid rock of the finished work of Christ. Done. Done is the work that saved. Once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Why stand you then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites you near. We sing it often, don't we? You see, the new covenant then has an abiding priest. The new covenant has an acceptable sacrifice. The new covenant is based on an accomplished work. But look at verses 13, 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Here we have an assured people. My grand to stand, as it were, in the sphere of assurance. But do you notice in the reading of these verses, these people who try to deny the Trinity, this is one of the scriptures I use with them to prove to them that the Bible teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. Speaking here of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit? The eternal Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Offered Himself to God. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brought together in this great work. You know, it's interesting to watch how the Trinity is associated with things in the New Testament, even in connection with the birth of Christ. A body hast thou prepared me. God the Father was interested in what was going on there. How shall these things be, says Mary? The power of the highest shall come upon thee. Said to Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, a work of the Holy Spirit. And the one that was born was God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. All there in connection with His birth. Also in connection with His baptism. You remember that occasion, reading it? He went down into the water and was baptized. As He came up, the voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the voice of the Father. The Holy Ghost descended upon Him like a dove. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit active in connection with His baptism. Again here in connection with His death. Look at Him on the cross, the Son of God. through the eternal Spirit offering himself unto God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Likewise, in his resurrection, he says, destroy this temple, speaking of his body, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Again, you have your familiar verse. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God the Father raised him up. Again, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, active in his resurrection. So you see, we have an assured people here, in contrast to the trembling and insecure people under the old covenant. They were never secure. For every year they had to repeat those things, and they would gather around there trembling in case that God would not accept them. When the representative priest went in, they stood trembling. Will he have an acceptance for us? Is there anything we've done whereby God is going to turn us aside? They were insecure. That's why they had to come continually with other sacrifices. But you and I, we're registered now as an assured people. No need to stand trembling, because up there in the glory, there's a glorified man, crowned with glory and honor, because he has accomplished the work. And you and I have this assurance that he's been accepted. And according to the teaching of the Ephesian letter, you and I have been accepted in all the acceptability of God's Son. If he has accepted him, he has accepted the sacrifice that was made, and you and I have been accepted on the strength of that sacrifice. We're accepted in Christ. We're an assured people. But now there is the approved testament. This New Testament has been sealed and approved because of the death of the testator, and it can never be altered or disannulled. You see, this New Testament is sealed with the blood of Christ. These legal documents, you know, it used to be in the old days they had to put the wax on them and put the seal on the wax. That's what was called the seal. And now they have more modern ways of doing it. But nevertheless, this is sealed, and your name is written to it, or somebody else's name is written to it, and there's the document, sealed. It stands the test. This New Testament, this new covenant has been sealed. It's been approved. God has approved it, in that he has raised his Son up out from amongst the dead. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, this document has been sealed. Christ made a promise before he went, didn't he? He said, if I go, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says there's an inheritance up there. He has sealed that inheritance by his death on Calvary and his resurrection. He's a living Christ today, but the fact is he died, and that put the covenant into effect. And you and I know that we stand with an approved testament or an approved covenant. And one day we'll enter into that inheritance. Look at verses 23 through 28 for a moment. He's dealing now with the past. He's dealing with the present. And he's dealing with the future. Verse 23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He's looking now to the past. It was necessary that the patterns of things. You remember again, we go back to the old covenant. Moses was shown the pattern of things in the heavens. And the tabernacle on earth was to be made according to the pattern. Oh, how important that is. As I've said over and over again, Moses would not dare alter one little pin in that tabernacle. He wouldn't dare alter anything. You know, sometimes workmen are given a blueprint and they're told to do it according to the blueprint. Now, if a workman was to look at the blueprint and say, I don't like that, I think it would look better doing it like this. And along comes the inspector, and the inspector looks and says, this isn't according to the blueprint. The workman says, no, I thought this would be an improvement. Out comes the yellow chalk. Rejected. Your job is to do it according to the blueprint. Moses, you've seen the pattern. Everything must be done according to the pattern, or else it will not have God's approval. And so he speaks of that which was past. And it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heaven should be purified with these. That is, when sacrifices were made, these vessels in the tabernacle had to be sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. The whole thing had to be purified. But we're not in the tabernacle now. We're brought into a heavenly sphere, a spiritual thing. And it was necessary now that these things, the heavenly things themselves, were better sacrifices than these. The blood of bulls and of goats couldn't purify the heavenly thing. But Christ, he made the perfect sacrifice. And the heavenly things have been approved now of God. He offered himself at Calvary. That was the climax of all the sacrifices. No matter how many thousands of sacrifices had been made, they were just like arrows pointing onwards. They all converged now. There is the one sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. The satisfying sacrifice. God is well pleased with his Son. But where is he now? Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the holy of holies in an earthly tabernacle, nor even in the temple. Have you ever thought of this? While the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there was a temple standing in Jerusalem. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It had been destroyed. It wasn't Zerubbabel's temple. That had been all reconditioned. This was called Herod's temple. But they were still carrying on the functions in that temple. And here was the one of whom the temple spoke. Here on earth, living as a man amongst men. And he wasn't allowed to go into the holy place. Far less go inside the veil into the Holy of Holies. He wasn't allowed. He couldn't go in. Stay out. But he's entered something else, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. They wouldn't let him in. Which are the figures of the true. And by the way, when you come to the book of Revelation and the letter to Laodicea, they'll not let him in there either. He's outside the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Can you think of any religious group today that wouldn't let the Savior in? They don't want him. He would interfere with their way of doing things. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. They wouldn't let him into the temple. Oh, they let him up into the temple court. That's true, he went up there often. Into the temple court and into the little places round about, but not into the Holy of Holies, not even into the holy place. That was reserved for the priest. But Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, He appeared once on earth and made the perfect sacrifice. Now he appears in the presence of God for us. That's where he's appearing now. And is there as our representative high priest. He appears up there now. That's the present. But if he's crowned with glory and honor now, and is there as our high priest, how long is he going to remain there? See, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the people stood outside waiting on him coming out. And when he came out, he pronounced his great benediction. Now Christ, our great high priest, is up there now in the presence of God for us. But look what it says. The end of verse 24. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he's doing there now. But look, verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end, that is in the completion of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did that once. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He appeared once, dealt with the question of sin at Calvary, made a perfect atonement. Now he has gone in and he appears in the presence of God up there for us. But we're waiting for our high priest to come out again. And he'll come and appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ is coming again. Coming first of all for his redeemed ones, the church. And when he comes, the whole church is going up. Now that doesn't mean some particular denomination. That doesn't mean some particular group. When he comes, he'll be catching up the whole church. Every born again believer, everyone indwelt by the Holy Spirit shall respond. I used to have a lesson that I gave children at one time. I called it the Nail Family. I had a big box and had all kinds of nails in it. Straight nails, crooked nails, steel nails, brass nails, big nails, little nails, a lot of nails. Story for each of them. And then of course some of them died and were buried in this big box. Then I had a big magnet on the back of a piece of cardboard. And on this big bit of cardboard was like the rising sun, the coming of the Lord. As I brought that down, why, you should have seen those nails come up. All jump up. But the only ones that came up were those who could respond to the magnet. The brass, crooked nails couldn't come up. But those who had something in common with that magnet, up they came. That was to illustrate to the children. But may I say to you folks tonight, when the Lord comes at the time of the rapture, only those who have that within them that responds will go up, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They'll go up to meet the Lord in the air. But then he'll come back again right to the earth, to the Mount of Olives. And he'll come to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel. And he'll come and they'll acknowledge him then. Ah, their high priest will come out. He'll come out like Melchizedek. He'll come out to bless them. He's coming. He appeared once to put away sin. He appears now in the presence of God for us, our great advocate up there, our great high priest. He'll appear again, this time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Oh, the perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ, our or grieved. Thy peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee again for an evening hour spent together. Yea, we thank Thee for a whole day, for the times of fellowship with Thy dear people. And now, since this first day of the week is drawing to a close, the Lord be not come, we think of the problems that will face Thy people throughout this week. Problems at their work, perhaps problems in the home, problems in connection with the children going back to school, problems of health. O God, we pray that Thou shalt look down with a smile of approval upon all Thy dear children. Give them guidance when it's required. Give them wisdom when they've got to make decisions. Help them in every way. Make Thy presence very real to them. Take us all home now in safety. Be with those who are unable to be with us today, those who are traveling. Give them a happy time together and bring them safely back. We ask it now in the Savior's precious name. Amen.